following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. Well, if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're going to be looking at verse 30, and also I want you to turn back also to Joshua chapter 6, and I want us to read just a few verses there as well, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, and then we'll go to Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 says this: "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come to you, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our faith, that you would increase our faith by the reading of your word. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, and pray that we would look to Christ by faith. I pray that we would walk by faith, that we would not doubt, we would not fear, we would not tremble, we would not, Lord, cease to persevere, but that, Lord, I pray that we would go forward with greater strides of faith in this place after hearing and reading your word today. Lord, encourage our hearts, and Lord, help us to see all that you have laid out before us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we come once again to the book of Hebrews, and we are looking once again at the subject of saving faith, of what it looks like to be saved by faith and also to walk by faith. And we've had many examples given to us from the Old Testament. And last week, the example that we saw from the Old Testament was that of the people who crossed the Red Sea. Now, we looked at that last week in verse 29, and we saw that it was by faith they crossed the Red Sea. The remnant crossed the Red Sea. When they were backed up against the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was after them. They were sandwiched between the two. They had no way out. But by faith, those like Moses and others who had faith, they believed God, and God performed a miracle. He parted the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. But the Egyptians, they attempted to do the same, but they were drowned. They did not have faith, and God brought about wrath and judgment upon them. So, the last example of saving faith that we saw came from those people who were the true Israel, who had faith that crossed the Red Sea. Now, by the time we get to verse 30, we find that there is many years that have went by. There has been 40 years that have went by, and we see that now we are in the book of Joshua. In verse 29, that passage came from the book of Exodus, but verse 30 comes from Joshua chapter 6, the reference here to the walls of Jericho having fallen down. So, in the last chapter, the last verse that we looked at, in verse 29, the people had crossed over the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness, they wandered there, they encamped there at Mount Sinai. God had given the Ten Commandments. And now, because of all their rebellion, a whole generation of people had passed away. They had fallen in the wilderness. And now God has raised up Joshua to be their leader. And they have crossed over the Jordan River. And they have went into the Promised Land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And there, God has told them to go in to conquer the land and to wipe out the inhabitants. Now, the reason for that was God was bringing about judgment upon these people. There was, remember when God told Abraham back in the book of Genesis that this is what would happen, that he would receive this land, his descendants would receive the promised land, but the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. It was not filled up to a full measure for God's wrath to come down upon it. But now that time has come, and the nation of Israel, God is going to use them to judge these sinful nations that were dwelling in the promised land. But also, he was going to give that land to his people just as he has promised. So they have crossed the Jordan River. God has parted it just like he parted the Red Sea. And they come up to this city called Jericho. And here Jericho is, and God has told them what to do, to go up and to take it, to destroy everything in it. But there's only one problem, and that is it is a fortified city, and it is impossible to penetrate that great city. And that is where we are here in verse 30. We see that even though that it was impossible by the naked eye looking at that city, being as fortified as it was, the people, those among Israel who had true saving faith, by faith they believed, they went out and they did as God told them, they marched around the city, and we see here that the walls came crashing down. They fell down after they had circled the walls for 7 days. Now, I want us to look at this passage together because I believe that when we look at verse 30 and we go back and we read Joshua chapter 6, we get once again a portrait and a picture of true salvation, of what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a believer. Now, in verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, let's go back to Joshua chapter 6, the passage that we just read. And I want us to look at this story in which the author of Hebrews is referring to. Now, when he mentions this passage, or mentions this story in verse 30, they would have automatically known this story. Being Hebrews, they would have been familiar with those Old Testament stories. So we need to keep this in mind. Even though he was brief in verse 30 and describing what went on, there is a lot more to it than what we see there in verse 30. So let's go to Joshua chapter 6 and let's begin in verse 1. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So there we find that the wall, we see that right here, the problem that Israel faced as they went up to this city, Jericho. And as we walk through this passage, I'm going to give us several things that we will find with true saving faith. And the first one that we see here in verse 1 is that a person with true saving faith realizes that they are helpless and they are nothing without the Lord. They are nothing when it comes to the human heart. The human heart is sealed up. It is like Fort Knox in the sense that it harbors sin and rebellion against God. And in a sense, that's what we get here is a picture of the human heart. Now, we know that this was a real story, but we see that these, these things illustrate spiritual realities. And here in verse 1, we see that Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Now, none went out and none came in. Now, if we look back and we go to extra-biblical material and we read up about the city of Jericho and we go and we read some about what archaeologists have found out about this city, we see what the people were really up against. We know that there was a wall. We know that it was impossible for them to take this city without the walls come crumbling down. And that's why God had to do what he did, which was bring down the walls on their behalf. But these walls were impenetrable. We find when we read about the city of Jericho, it wasn't a very large city. It sat upon a mound, on a hill, I guess you would say. And it was only about 6 acres. And even inside the walls, there was 2 layers of walls. And if you include that, they estimate that there was about 9 acres. But it was a very populous city. There was about 200 people to every 1 acre, according to researchers. But what they tell us, what they have discovered about this city, when it comes to the archaeological finds, is that there was two walls, and they were very thick walls, they were very high walls, and you had the city on the top, and then on the side you had an embankment with the two walls. So to get there, you're going uphill, but you got two walls to go through. And here's how high they say the walls were. One wall was approximately 12 to 15 feet high. And stacked on top of that was another wall that was 6 feet thick. And then not only that, but it was 20 to 26 feet high on top of the other wall. And if you got through that wall, there was another wall that was 46 feet tall. That's what archaeologists have found. They have done a lot of digging in this area, and they have found a lot of things that match what the Bible say about this, including, as we're going to see next week, a wall that, a portion of it, that did not fall, and we know that was more than likely the place in which Rahab lived, because there were people who lived inside these walls. But here we see these walls, and how thick they were, and how tall they were, and because of this, the city was sealed up like a vault. There was no way to get through. And that is how God often does it with us in the Christian life, isn't it? He puts something before us, and it seems impossible, just like when they were up against the Red Sea, impossible to pass through, impossible to get through, and yet we have to depend upon the Lord. We have to trust Him, and we have to remember that nothing is impossible with the Lord as Christians. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. But we must remember also, and the reason why God gives us these things, is to point out that we cannot live without Him. We cannot live, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot live the Christian life apart from God. And God is teaching them this truth as they come through the wilderness, across the Jordan, and up to the city of Jericho. God gave the command, go up and take it. But it's impossible for them to do that unless the Lord fights on their behalf. And so, this is what they were to do. They were to take this city, but it was an impossible task. But the remnant of Israel, those like Joshua who had true faith, those like Caleb and others, the spies that went in, they had true faith. And they believed God, even when they saw that they couldn't get through these walls, they had eyes to look beyond what was before them. And so, they believed God, and they did just what He said to do. But they knew that in order for salvation, in order for God to bring down these walls, they just had to trust, even though that they could not get through them. They knew that they could not scale those walls. And isn't that the way it is with a person when they come to faith in Christ? They come to a point where they realize there's no way that they can save themselves. They know a person who has true faith realizes that they are helpless without God, that they cannot save themselves, that they cannot wash away their sins, that they cannot save themselves from the wrath of God, but it must be God who does these things. And so a believer has faith in God for those things which seem to be impossible and are impossible for men. So this leads us to point two. True saving faith relies upon the Lord. And that's what they had. They had a faith in God, and they knew that they were nothing, they were helpless without Him, and so they relied upon the Lord. They recognized their inability to save themselves from their enemies, to overcome their enemies in this case. And that is what a Christian does. They realize they cannot save themselves, they cannot even save others when they go and evangelize, because they too cannot change their heart, nor can they change the heart of the one whom they are witnessing to. And so, we look unto the Lord by faith, believing that He is able to save, that He is mighty to save. And this is how all the saints believe. This is how all the saints look at God. They believe that He is their salvation. They look to Him and realize that He is their help. We saw this last week, didn't we? There they were. They were up against a brick wall, if you will. They had the Red Sea on one side. They had Pharaoh's army coming after them. And what did Moses do? They were terrified, and Moses said in Exodus chapter 14, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." There is nothing you can do. Just hope in the Lord, rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and look to Him for salvation. That's what Moses was telling them. We find also this truth not only in the case when they were up against the Red Sea, and even up against this fortified wall there in Jericho, but we also find Paul speaking in these same terms when it comes to our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 through 9, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "By grace we are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." But God wants us to see, or what God wants us to do, is rely upon Him. Not upon our own human effort, not upon ourselves, but upon Him. And this is why Jesus said in John 15, in that famous passage, in John 15:15, He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." We can do nothing without God. When the rich young ruler walked away from Christ, unwilling to give up everything and follow him, Jesus said this in Luke. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said this: "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." What is possible, impossible with man is possible with God. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, when he talks about living the Christian life and facing the battles that we do that are spiritual, he says in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." You see, this is part of saving faith. We realize that we are nothing before God. We are nothing. We cannot live, we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot save others. And so true saving faith recognizes this principle, recognizes this truth, and so it relies upon God. Relies upon God for everything. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and to not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. This is why Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 18 and 28, who were pagans, who were worshiping an unknown God. He said to them, "In Him," that is, in God, "in Him we live and we move and we have our being." We're nothing without Him. Without God, we can't do nothing. We can't live. We can't live as God intends for us. We have the commandments of God and how we ought to live, but we can't even do those things without the Lord and His strength. And so we must trust Him. We must rely upon Him. We must be dependent upon the Lord by faith. And to do this, we go to Him. We pray to Him. We ask Him for strength, insight into His Word. We pray for that insight. And we look to Him for salvation. And we abide in Him. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And this is the type of faith that these people had who walked around the city of Jericho, those walls, 7 days, just as God had told them to do. They did this by faith, Joshua leading, God, Joshua giving the charge to do so, because he knew that there was no way they could do this, and they had to do it God's way. They had to rest in God. They had to believe in Him, and they had faith in God that God was going to give them this city just as He said, and they were going to do it however He told them to do. And that's what we see here. These people acted in faith. A true saving faith. They were trusting and relying upon God by faith. They knew that it was impossible to take this place because it was shut up. And not only that, but the time in which they crossed the Jordan River, it was the time of the harvest. So these people, they were there, they were shut in, and they had gathered all their crops in, and they could have stayed there for perhaps a year, 2 years. It was an impossible situation. They had plenty of water and food. They didn't have to come out. And Israel was told to go up and to take this place. And yet, they could not do what God had commanded unless they did it God's way. And that is, rely upon God by faith. So we see here that true saving faith recognizes that we are nothing without the Lord. And it relies upon the Lord for salvation, to live and be a fruitful Christian, all the rest. But then we see something else about true saving faith. True saving faith comes from the Word of God. Now here they are in this situation, and they go up and they march around the city one time each day, and on the seventh day they go and they march around the city seven times. Now why in the world would they do this? Unless they had faith, believing in God. And where does that faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. Go back to Joshua chapter 1, if you will. And here we, I believe, we see the beginnings of this story in which we are reading about. We know that Moses, God's servant, has died. He died, but yet he had raised up Joshua to lead the people on into the promised land. And Joshua chapter 1, it says this. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So here we find Joshua. God has raised him up in the place of Moses. He is going to be the leader of God's people. He has strong faith along with Caleb. We read about that in the story of Exodus. When they went up to spy out the land, who were the ones who came and gave good report? It was Joshua and Caleb. They had true saving faith. And God raised up Joshua. And here in this passage, we see that Joshua, the true saving faith comes from the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. God has spoken to him, and he gave him very precious promises that they would inherit this land that God had swore to their forefathers. And God reminded him of who he was, that he was the one that had been with Moses. And just as he had been with Moses and all those wanderings in the wilderness and performed all of these signs and wonders, even back as far back as Egypt, that same God was going to be with Joshua, the only God. And Joshua had to simply believe. And so God gave him the word. And then what do we see? We see a man who has faith, because no sooner does he hear that they are to go over and that they have camped long enough and it's time to go and take the promised land, we see that Joshua, in verse 10, commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, why would he do this? He had faith. He believed the word of God. And that is where faith comes from. That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us in verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing. And that's what they had heard. Now, when we come to chapter 6, we see that they are getting ready to go up. And the word of the Lord comes yet again in verse 2. It is a fortified city. The people are all shut up inside. They're closed up like Fort Knox. And the word of the Lord, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. and the people shall go up, every one straight before him. So the word of the Lord has come to Joshua before. And now it comes yet again. And what does Joshua do? Verse 8, and just as Joshua had commanded the people, verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So the word of the Lord has come to Joshua. He believed it. He was courageous. And he was obeying God's word, and he's commanding the people to go over the Jordan. And now he's commanding the people to do just what God said, and that is go up and march around the city. He heard the word of the Lord, and he believed it. And he was willing to do whatever God's word said, even if it looked foolish in the eyes of the world. Isn't that what saving faith is, and what it looks like? Those who have saving faith, they fear the word of the Lord, they have ears to hear and eyes to see, and they listen to God's word, and it creates faith in them, and they believe God. They believe the promises of God. That's how God creates faith in a man. He does it through the preaching of the word. The word of the Lord has to come to someone. That's why it's so important that we preach the word of God. Because I can't convert a heart. I can't change someone's mind. But when somebody hears the word of God, and God chooses to open that person's eyes to the word of God and what it is truly saying by the Holy Spirit, and he grants them a new birth, they hear the word of God and they go forth believing, even if they look like a fool in the world's eyes. And that's what we see here. Joshua does this, and we know that there's others. There's others within the nation of Israel who believed as well, the same way that Joshua did. So true saving faith comes from the word of God. It realizes it's nothing without God. And I believe that's what Joshua saw. This place was shut up. There's no way in. But God has a way. And we're going to follow his way. And we hear what he has said to do. And we're going to do it because we believe. And isn't that what true faith is? It is the conviction of things not seen. Joshua could have looked at that and said, there's no way possible to do this, Lord. But that's not what he did. He had the conviction of things not seen, what faith really is. And he looked beyond that, and he knew that it was going to happen just as God said. The walls would come crumbling down, and they would take the city that God had commanded them to take. They saw their inability. They trusted and relied upon the Lord. And they did so because they had faith that had come from hearing the word of the Lord. Now, there's a fourth thing that we see about true saving faith from this passage. True saving faith recognizes who we are, who God is, and it submits itself to Christ. Isn't this what had happened to Joshua? Now, I believe that Joshua was a believer as far back as the book of Exodus, when we read about his faith that he had and so forth. I believe that he was a believer. But we find an interesting passage here in Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. We see here this passage that before they go up to take this first city, which is Jericho, we see that he has an encounter with Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 5, it says this, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped, and said to him, why does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander, or what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We know this is an encounter with Christ.
Amen.
We know that no one has ever seen God. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us. No one has ever seen God, but God, who is at his right hand, the only God, has revealed him to us. And that's what we see here. And when an angel is there and somebody bows down to an angel always says, don't bow down to me. Get up. Don't worship me. But this commander of the Lord's army receives worship. And he also tells Joshua that the place in which he is standing is holy ground. You see, God was preparing his heart. He was reminding Joshua of who he was. That's why Joshua was so willing to go up and to do what the Lord had said and to march around the city seven times and then seven times on the seventh day. Because he truly believed, he saw who he was and he saw who God was. He knew who the risen Lord was. He knew that he was the commander of armies. He was the commander of the army of the Lord. And also, if we were to go back to Joshua chapter 1, the passage that we just read, what else did we find in that passage? Joshua knew who God was. He was reminded of who God was. He was reminded by God that he was the God who was with Moses. He was the God who would be with Joshua. He was the God who was going to be with him, and therefore he could have courage. You see, true saving faith recognizes who we are. I believe that Joshua realized and knew that there was no way that he could go up and take this city. But he did so. He went and did what God had told him to because he knew who God was. He had a relationship with God. He believed God. He trusted God. And he understood the character and the nature of God. Therefore, he was bold in his faith. He was bold to lead these people. He had courage to go and lead these people to march around this city. And that leads us to a fifth thing about true saving faith. It is obedient to the Word of God. True saving faith hears the Word of God, and it comes from hearing the Word of God, but it doesn't just hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we are to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And that's what we see with Joshua. In the passage that we just read, the word of the Lord had come to Joshua. God said to go and lead the people along with the priests. And they were to go and march around the city seven times. And then on the seventh day, march around seven times, blowing the trumpets. And that's exactly what Joshua led them to do. Now think about how this would have looked to the people, perhaps even in the city, who were looking over the walls and seeing what was happening. How crazy is this? This isn't your conventional warfare. This is not how you conduct wars. This is not how you go to battle. But yet, Joshua was obeying the word of God. He was doing what God told him to do. And that's how it is in the Christian life. We will do things when God tells us to do it, and the world will look on and laugh. They will think that it's crazy. But yet, we will be obedient to God's word. We do this because we believe God's word. We believe him to be true and have spoken to us true things in his word. And so therefore, because we have true faith, we are obedient. We go, we do what God calls us to do. And when he calls us to do that, those things in his word, we see that it's contrary to natural reason. Now, if you would have thought maybe rationally, from a naturalistic standpoint, you'd have seen those walls and you would have thought, well, we need to get some type of battering ram or something like that to destroy these walls. We need to get a ladder and just build a really tall ladder, climb over, or something like that. But we see that that's not what Joshua does. He does it the Lord's way. And it doesn't seem natural to the naked eye. Why in the world would you go around the city marching and marching on the seventh day, even go around seven times? Why would you do that? You would do that because you had true saving faith. Isn't this house true saving faith, or how it looks? It does things that looks silly to the world around us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have already looked at many people who had true saving faith. And when you look at their lives, the things that they did not make sense. I mean, think about it. Abel, here he is, he offers up an acceptable sacrifice, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Why would he go out and kill an animal and slay it? Why would Enoch go around walking with the Lord and communing with God when he could be doing other things in the world, being about the business that everybody else is about? Why would Noah go and build an ark in a time and prepare for this worldwide global flood? I mean, it looks foolish, doesn't it? But he does it. Why would Abraham, who is there with his family, go out of a place in search of an inheritance, ready to receive an inheritance, when there's nothing there? Why would he go and dwell in tents the rest of his life with his sons? Why would he do such a thing? Because he had eyes of faith. He was able to see beyond the things of this world. He was able to see beyond what was before him. He was able to look beyond the promise in which God had made. When Sarah, when she believed by faith that she was going to conceive and would receive power to conceive, how foolish that must have been to those around her. Oh, Sarah, you'll never bear a child at this age. I mean, look, your husband, even as the scripture says, he's past the age. He's as good as dead. And you, your womb, you've never bore a child. You're past the childbearing age. But yet she believed. And then we find the faith of Isaac. He invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Even though he was about to die, he didn't see it. Why would you do that? And then Joseph. He had gave them direction concerning his bones. Take my bones back to the promised land, the place that God had promised. Why would he do that when he had everything that Egypt had to offer? He did it because he had faith. He did those things. All of these people did things that did not seem rational. Moses, he leaves a Pharaoh's household. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would he do that and go be mistreated with God's people? Why would he do that and leave Egypt when he could have possibly have been the next Pharaoh? Why would he do such a thing? That's how faith acts. It does things that are contrary to the natural eye. It does things that seems foolish to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes the same argument. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see the same thing when it comes to salvation. Why would anybody believe and trust in a man who died 2,000 years ago on a cross, who was crucified like all the other criminals? Why would they trust in him? Well, they have eyes of faith. They know who Christ is. And what do we find in that passage? Paul's talking about the gospel, talking about the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. He says in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see that? The way of the cross is folly. But yet we believe and we cherish the cross. We cherish the gospel message. We believe and we are obedient to the gospel. We obey it. We trust in Christ. Why? Even though it looks foolish to the world? Because we have true saving faith. And true saving faith acts contrary to natural reasoning. People think we're crazy. That's why Peter says that we're a peculiar people in this world. We are aliens in this world. We're different from the world. Why? Because we have true saving faith. And when you have true saving faith, you will look foolish when you trust in Christ for salvation, and you will look foolish when you're following Christ as a Christian. Because God will call you to do things that do not make sense. He'll call you, perhaps, to go to a place in the world to share the gospel where it looks foolish, to give up everything, to go and die for the sake of the gospel. But yet men do it. They go and they live among the heathens. They go and accomplish great things. Why? Because they have faith. They go out with nothing, just believing in God, that God is going to provide. People look at that and they say, that's absolutely crazy. That's ludicrous. Why would anybody do that? Because they have faith, and that is what
faith does. It acts contrary to natural reasoning. But then we also see another thing about saving faith here in Joshua chapter 6. True saving faith, it also perseveres. In verse 11, we see that they obey what God has told them to do, that is to go and to march around the city. And so we find in verse 11, so he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. So they went around the city, marching, and then they go and they sleep in the camp. They go into the camp. Then verse 12, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. They blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before the Lord, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. They marched around the camp, and then they would go into the camp, or they would march around the city, and then they would go into the camp for the night. They did this for 6 days. And then verse 15, on the seventh day they arose early, at the dawn of day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now drop down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted, and a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. True saving faith perseveres. You know, they could have walked around that city one time and went back to camp and said, you know what, this is kind of foolish, because we walked around and nothing happened. They could have went and did this a second time, a third time, and even a fourth time, and a fifth time, and done the same thing and went to the camp and said, this is never going to work. Why are we being so silly and foolish walking around this camp, shouting and acting a fool in front of these people who are shut up in the city? Why are we doing this? And they could have just went another way and continued on with their life in some other way. But did they do that? No. They continued to march around 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, a 6th day, and then even on the 7th day. They could have marched around 4 times the 7th day and said, let's just forget it, guys. It's a lot of walking. Nothing's going to happen. But they did not do that. They continued to persevere. They continued to go until the 7th time came about. And they went and they shouted. And what happened? The walls of that city came tumbling to the ground. They crumbled and they fell after they persevered all the way to the end and did it just exactly as God had said. 6 days, and then on the 7th day, 7 times, and shouts. And they did all of that, and at the last, it happened. The walls came tumbling down. Isn't this a picture of how the Christian life often is? God tells us to do something, and it seems like it's never going to happen. It seems like the promises of God, even that He has given us in His Word concerning the gospel, like, are they ever going to come to pass? And some people, they believe for a while, they're joyous, and then the cares of this world come in, and they do not persevere. They finally just give up, and they go and they live however they want, and they shrink back. And this is what was happening with the Hebrews, wasn't it? They were in danger of going back. They were in danger of shrinking back and no longer following Christ. And the warning to them over and over again is to hang on. Hang on to Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He warns them about falling away. In chapter 10, He tells them that if they do fall away, that what are they basically doing? They're trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, outraging the Spirit of grace, And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, to turn away from Christ. What he's doing is he's calling them to endure, to persevere. And he even says it, you have need of endurance. And he gives them this hope. In a little while, verse 37, the coming one will come and he will not delay. But here's how you're supposed to live while you're waiting. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The true believer is one who perseveres. They needed perseverance, and they needed it like the people of Israel who marched around the city 7 days and seven times on the seventh day. That's what true saving faith is. It is a faith that perseveres. That's what they needed. They need not to shrink back. And if we shrink back and we don't go full forward or go forward fully, then what happens? God is not pleased. And when we don't, when we shrink back, we're not exercising faith. And what does Hebrews 11 and verse 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And for whoever would draw near to God, they must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. The reward can only be found if we persevere, trusting God to the very end. That's the only way to please God, trusting in Christ. And that's what these people did. They persevered to the end. All 7 days, they persevered. They didn't give up on the first or the third or even the fifth day, but they persevered until the end, and they received their reward. The walls of that city came crashing down, and so they took the city, just as God had said, doing it God's way, following God's way, walking by faith. But then I want you to notice something else. Before the wall came crashing down, chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 17 through 19 says this. This is the part we just skipped. And this, we'll start in verse 16. In the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And he says this in verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who devoted and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you yourselves from but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So they're to do all of these things by faith. They recognize that they cannot take the city, so they trust in the Lord. They obey His word. They do what looks unnatural to the natural man. They go and they do these things. And then when they come and they go to take the city, Joshua says, you're not to take this spoil for yourself. You're to keep yourself back from these things. These things are to be devoted to destruction. And the silver and the gold, these are to be devoted to the Lord. What is this a picture of? Well, it tells us that true saving faith avoids loving the world. If you're going to go and you're going to do this and take this city, this is how you're to do it. You can't go and take the city and receive God's blessing and then take the things for yourself. Love the things in the city. Isn't this a picture of the Christian life? We are to persevere in the Christian life. We are to trust in Christ by faith. We are to walk by faith. But we're not to love the world. We're not to take the things that of this world. But we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We are to purify ourselves just as He is pure. That's what John tells us. We're to abstain, we're to keep ourselves from the love of the things of this world. The sins, the evil pleasures, all of those things, we're to keep ourselves back. We're to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And that's what true saving faith does. It doesn't go and follow God and then indulge in the treasures of this world. Instead, it looks to God as the reward. And then we find, last, true faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Had Joshua and these people not believe the word of God and order the priests and the men to do just as God had commanded, to go around the city, marching around it? Had they not done these things, they never would have conquered the city. They never would have seen those walls come down. However, they did so by faith, and what did they do? They received their reward. That will be the case with every person who perseveres, who has true faith, who walks with God, obeys His commands, and keeps themselves from the world. They will receive that final reward, that a reward that God has given them in Christ Jesus, eternal life, justification by faith. They will receive all of these things, a glorified body, eternal life. They'll be able to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. The reward is for those who have this type of saving faith. Now, in all of this, as God said, we are reminded of what true saving faith looks like and what it consists of. And this story is a perfect picture, spiritually, of the Christian life, of our hearts, even before we are a Christian. We in our life, we have all kinds of sin bound up, and it's like an iron wall, they're all vaulted in, and it seems like there's no way to penetrate our evil and wicked hearts. But yet, we see God's Word comes to us, and God, by His Holy Spirit, opens our eyes, we see our need of Christ, we see we are helpless without Him. We believe and obey the gospel, trusting in Christ. We persevere. We abstain from the world. And we persevere and believe God for these things. And what does God do for us? He grants salvation to us. And we see in all of this that we are nothing without God.
Amen.
True faith believes that we are nothing without God. And only God can do these great things. Only God can save the human heart. Only God can save the people that we preach to. We can't save ourselves. It is God who has to save us. And so true saving faith looks unto God for everything. And that's what we see here with these people. This is what we see with Joshua. He wasn't relying on the fact that he was now the leader and that he was now in the place of Moses. He was trusting in God. He was resting in God. And that's how we ought to be if we have true saving faith. All of these things that we have looked at should be characteristics of our life if we have true saving faith. Once again, Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let me say one more thing about this before we close. Notice that God had given them the command. He didn't just say, the walls are going to come down. He said, this is what you got to do, even though you can't do it. Isn't that also like the Christian life? God has given us commands for example, in the Christian life. You're to put to death immorality. You're to put to death anger, malice. You're to put to death all of these sins. It's what God tells you to do. But how does He leave us to ourselves to overcome these things? Paul says, before he even gets into that, into Colossians 3, and even we can look at other passages as well, before we're told to do these certain things, God is the one who tells us to look unto Him. Paul says, for example, in Colossians 3, before he tells us to put to death these sins, he says, set your mind upon things above, where Christ is. Set your mind on where you are with Him, seated in the heavenlies. And isn't that what God did with Joshua? Before He told him to go up, He gave him the commands, but He didn't expect them to do it on their own. Joshua, be of good courage. Remember, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's how it is in the Christian life. We don't go forth in our own strength, but we trust in the Lord, and we rest in Him. That's how we live the Christian life, in total dependence upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dependency upon Him for everything. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, which is a portrait of the Christian life. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us these stories, these true stories of the people of Israel. And You have given them to us upon whom the end of the age has come. And through them, You teach us how we ought to be and how we ought not to be. And Lord, I pray that we would take heed to Your word. Take heed to the word that has been spoken to us through Christ in these last days. And pray, Father, that we would have this true faith that perseveres, that obeys you, that walks with you, that trusts you, that rests in you. Lord, help us to have this type of faith that we have just read about. May we not have a fickle faith, a faulty faith that goes away, that does not believe. But Lord, we pray that you would grant faith through the hearing of your word today. And Lord, if there's anybody here today without Christ, we pray for their salvation. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.